Great. Hey, we are starting up a new sermon series today. We're taking our break, like we said, the last few weeks we have, but we're taking a break from Revelation. It's just one of those books. Revelation is one of those books from the very beginning. We knew we wanted to take a break with it because it's just one of those books you kind of need a breather from after a while. So we're going to take a pause over the summer, and we're going to enter into a sermon series that we are calling No Limits. And I want to just take a moment before we get into the core thing we're going to focus on today and kind of give you an overview of why or what this entire series is going to be about. When I was younger, I remember singing a hymn called Higher Ground. I don't know if anybody knows this song or if you ever sang this song, but the words of this song kind of were echoing in my head as I was thinking about this No Limits series. And this is what the song starts with. It starts with these words. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The whole premise of the song, this hymn, is a declaration of, Lord, I want to go higher and deeper in my relationship with you. Basically, every time I remember hearing this song, it always reminded me as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we should never be satisfied. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm satisfied, like Jesus is enough. That's not what I'm talking about. When you think about not being satisfied, here's what I'm saying. As a Christian, I should never be satisfied. I should always want more of Jesus. As a follower of Christ, I should have a passion and a desire to know more of Christ, to have more of Jesus, to do as this song states, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. It reminds me of a statement that many of us have probably heard that Paul said. Paul speaking about his own life, and Paul is reflecting in the book of Philippians, and he's telling the church there about how when he came to know Jesus, nothing else mattered. In fact, he goes on and he's talking to them, and he says, listen, if there was anybody that had reasons to brag about their religious life, Paul's like, I am the one that could have bragged the most. He's like, everything that I had, everything that I attained, everything that I worked for was so important to me. But when I met Jesus, all of that stuff was like rubbish. He's like, when I met Jesus, everything else was like trash compared to Christ. And he's talking about this, and he goes on to say this, and this is in Philippians chapter 3. And hear how this echoes this song, this hymn. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Notice what Paul is saying. Is Paul is saying, like, in my life, I am striving for something. I am pushing for something. And notice what Paul says here. Paul's like, I'm not striving to be famous. I'm not striving to be rich. I'm not striving to be, well, you know, comfortable. I'm not striving for a good reputation. Like, notice what Paul says he's striving for. I press on to take hold of all, everything that Jesus took hold of me for. And I love how Paul is saying this because if anybody, if we were going to list, like, I don't want to say there is such a thing, but if we were going to list, like, the super saints, I mean, he's going to be at the top of the list. I mean, when you get chosen to write most of the New Testament, you get the top spot. But even Paul is saying, I press on to take hold of everything. And notice what he says. I love this because just the humility of Paul. He's like, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's like, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained the whole thing yet. And I love this because it should tell us that no one, none of us will ever attain the completion of this on this side of eternity. But Paul is saying, I keep pushing for it. I want more of it. I'm going to take hold of everything I can. He says, but one thing I do, I love this. Notice what Paul says again. He didn't say one of many things I do. He says, one thing I do. In fact, one translation says it this way. He says, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. This word straining, like he's talking about effort. Like straining and fighting and pushing and struggling. He's like, I focus, I do this. I push towards the upward way. I press towards the new heights is what Paul is saying. He's like, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is he's like, in my faith, I didn't just kick back. And he's like, I'm not just relaxing until I go to heaven. He's like, that's not the role of a follower of Jesus. Is he's like, I'm not just kicking back and waiting for when my time ends. He's like, I'm not just trying to enjoy life and do the best I can. He's like, I got a purpose. I am pressing to take hold of everything Christ has for me. Now, here's the point of this series that we're going to go through. Is if you're like me, there's times in my life, and I even struggle with it at times for now, that I hear these things, and I hear about what Jesus wants for me. I hear about the things that Jesus offers me. I hear about things that Jesus promises for me. And the first thing that I do is I start thinking about all of the limitations in me that make it impossible for me to ever experience it. Right? I start looking at me, and when I start looking at me, I start seeing all the ways that I'm never going to attain what Paul attains. Actually, how many of us have ever done this when you think about someone like Paul? You hear Paul's words, and in the back of your head, you might even not realize you're thinking it, but maybe you do. You say things like this. Well, sounds good, Paul, but you're Paul. I'm me. Right? That sounds great, John, if you read, you know, thing John writes, you know, about the love and the relationships, and you say to yourself, yeah, but that was John. That's not me. And what's unfortunate is many times what we end up doing is we start looking at our limitations. Now, can I say this? This series is not about trying to say that we don't have limitations. As human beings, we have a ton of limitations. My life is full of limitations. When I say no limits, and we're going to go through this series of talking about no limits, I'm not talking about the no limits that you have as some special creation of God. No, what we're going to talk about is, though, even though I have limitations, I follow a God that is limitless. God has no limits. Right? So when we start looking at what Jesus promises us, and we start excusing ourselves or finding reasons that it's not true for us, what we're doing is we're not limiting us, we're limiting him. And this is what I think a lot of Christians, we never step into the fullness of what God wants for us because we spend all of our time putting limits on God. And God is limitless. There are no limits with God. I'm going to give you the scripture references. You can look them up later, but I want to process through these scriptures just real fast to let you hear some of the things that are amazing as we set the foundation of this series. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice Paul is going back to the focuses on God. He says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Okay, so I want you to see that God is limitless and that he's already provided you and me everything we need to live the way that he wants us to live in this life. Right? Notice what Paul is saying. God has already given you every blessing you need. I want you to see what Paul's saying here. Paul is not saying someday God will give it to you. Tomorrow God will give it to you. Notice what Paul is saying. He already has given it to you. Notice again the language. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, he's already done it, blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So right now, if you are a believer in Jesus, you already have every spiritual blessing that you need to live the life that God is calling you to live. It's already done. In 2 Peter, so this isn't just a teaching of Paul. In 2 Peter, Paul says this, his divine power, so God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, being Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Again, notice the language that Peter is using. He's not saying that someday you will be given what you need. If you meet certain requirements, you will be given what you need. Tomorrow, God will give you what you need. No, he says he has already given in his divine power, which is limitless. He has already given us everything we need to live a godly life. See, again, we spend all of our time focusing, I think, more on our limitations. How we don't live up to a certain standard, or how we don't have it in us to do certain things. And again, it's because we're putting our focus on the wrong place. Our focus doesn't need to be us, it needs to be God. Paul speaks about this also. This is Philippians chapter 4. Paul actually speaks about limitations. He's talking to the church again in Philippians, and he's talking to them. He says, listen, I know what it is to be in need. Paul is saying, I know what it's like to have to face my limitations. I know what it's like when I have to come against these roadblocks of my limitations as a human being. He says, I know what it's like to be in need. He says, I know what it's like to have plenty. He's like, I know what it's like to have nothing. He says, I've learned the secret of being content no matter what my situation is. He goes on, he says, I know what it's like. I know how to do this. I've learned the secret. Whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm starving, whether I have plenty or I am in want, Paul makes this declaration in light of his limitations. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, notice again that Paul is not focusing on his limitations. He's focusing on the limitlessness of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, we've got to be careful as Christians with this. Because you can't take a scripture out of context and use it forever. You know, you can't go down to Casey's here in a little bit and buy the scratch card and be like, I can do all things in Christ. He gives me strength. I can do, come on, Jesus. You know. You can't twist scripture for what you want it to be. But what Paul is saying is, whatever Christ has asked of me, whatever Christ wants of me, whatever path Christ puts me on and says, this is the path that I want you to walk, Paul is saying, no matter what that path is, in light of my limitations, I can do all things through Christ. And it doesn't matter what I think my limitations are, because with my God, there are no limits. When I'm walking the path that he has called me to walk. Matthew, even Jesus, spoke of these things. When Jesus was speaking of salvation, and here's his disciples, and they're looking at him, and they're like, how can this be? You know, Jesus is trying to transform their minds and what they believed, and he was showing them all these new things, and they had moments where they sat there going like, how can this be? Because they were focusing on their own limitations as human beings. You know, they had been taught their entire lives, you'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough. You always got to keep doing sacrifices. Your sin is always going to be the separation between you and God. And that's all they knew. And Jesus looks to them and he says in Matthew, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What I love again about Jesus' statement as we go into this series is notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, he does not say some things are possible. He doesn't say one thing is possible. He doesn't say, I hope these things are possible. No, notice what he says. With God, all things are possible. Declaring that God is a God of no limits. So as we enter into this series, what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is we're going to look at different areas of life, different mindsets, different ways of belief or thinking that actually get in our way. They're actually roadblocks, in my opinion, and we see from Scripture, they're roadblocks that get in our way of us experiencing the fullness of what God has prepared for us in this life. They're mindsets that hold us back from truly entering into this beautiful, created life that God has designed for us. You know, one of the things I love in Scripture is Paul, when he's talking about salvation, and he makes that great declaration where he says, you have been saved by grace through faith. And it is not a work of yours. Again, talking about the impossible things that God can do and saving us. I mean, looking at my life, I know I sit back in awe that God can save and redeem this life. But after Paul makes that declaration, he then says, "For you are God's workmanship, and that he has created and designed good works for you in advance." You know, that's God telling us through Paul that God has designed a life for us. And that he did it in advance, in Christ Jesus. Good works. I mean, when we think about good works, the problem is, I think many times we fall into that, like, well, that's the way I serve, and that's, you know, that's my good works. My good works is when I'm nice to people, you know. My good works is when I, you know, I don't punch my neighbor in the throat when he ticks me off. You know, that's my good works. No, the good works that Paul is talking about is the good works are when we walk in the path that God designed for us. When we walk in the promises that God has given to us, when we trust in faith the life that God is calling us into, that's all of our good works too. And that's what Paul is saying, is like God has already designed this, but we have these roadblocks that get in our way. And I think if many of us were honest at different times in our life, and maybe even now, we can look at our relationship with Jesus and say, yeah, I don't feel like I'm experiencing all that I know Jesus wants for me. I know I'm not experiencing the intimacy and the relationship that he wants for me. I know there's more. You ever just have that feeling where you know there's more? You know? Like on, you know, when my kids were younger and Halloween, right? They would come and I'd be like, you know, it's the joke, right? But the dad tax, like, where's the candy? And they show me the candy and they show me a little bit, but I know there's more. Somewhere there's more. So I think some of us have that feeling when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Like, I'm not saying that it's not real. I'm not saying that we're not pursuing him. I'm not saying that. But there's a part of us that's like, yeah, but I know there's more. I know there's more. I want more. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we process through this over the next 5 weeks, is some of the roadblocks that get in our way of more. So, through our series, we're actually going to be looking at different situations or different moments in the book of Deuteronomy. Sounds like an interesting book to go to, but when you think about this, it fits perfectly. Because the book of Deuteronomy, if you've never studied really the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy is actually the last book that Moses writes before he stops leading Israel. It's Moses' last message to the people of Israel. He's about to step down because after Deuteronomy, then we enter into Joshua, and Joshua takes over, and Joshua starts leading the people into their promise. So what Moses is doing is, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, is he's reminding the people, hey, let's talk about some things, because you all should have been in the promise 40 years ago. But you got in your own way. And he's preparing the people to go now enter into, listen, the more. Like, they already had God. They were you know, they're in this covenant with God, but there was more. And Moses is preparing them. God, speaking through Moses, is preparing them to enter into more. In fact, there's this beautiful statement right at the beginning of Deuteronomy. And you can look it up and see that, but we're going to be in chapter 1 is what we're going to look at. But right off the bat in Deuteronomy, Moses starts kind of recapping things with them. And he makes this statement that actually you can skip over it, but it's kind of heartbreaking. Right off the bat in Deuteronomy, he's kind of laying it out for them what's going on. And he says, well, it should have only taken us 11 days. I'm paraphrasing, but basically what he's saying is, it should have only taken us 11 days to go from the mountain where we received the Ten Commandments and the law. It should have only been an 11-day journey for us to get to the Promised Land, but y'all screwed it up and it took 40 years. He didn't say it exactly that way, but that's the way I read into it. He's basically trying to say to them, it's like, hey guys, we kind of screwed this up and we missed out. And that's how he starts it. It should have only taken us 11 days, but it took us 40 years to get to here. Can I just give you a thought? Could you imagine being one of those Israelites? Spending 40 years living right on the edge of the promise, but not being able to take hold of the promise? Could you imagine that? All these years they spent right on the edge of the promise, but they could never take hold of the promise. Can I tell you this morning, I think there's a lot of Christians that live that way too. And again, I want you to hear me what I'm saying. I'm not trying to talk about your actual salvation. I'm talking about the reality and the vibrancy of your faith and like your life with Christ. Is we spend our lives living right on the edge of the promise, but we never actually fully enter into the promise. The fullness of the promises that God has for us. And can I tell you, that's not just true of individuals. I think that's true of churches too. There are complete churches that stand and spend their entire existence or spend years living on the edge of the promise, but they never fully step into the promise because of these roadblocks that get in the way. So when we come to Deuteronomy, this is God saying, hey guys, we're going to address some of the roadblocks because I'm about to take you into the promise. And for you to be able to live this to your fullest, you have to deal with some of these roadblocks. So this is what Moses does. If you're in Deuteronomy chapter 1, We're not going to start at verse 1. We're actually just going to look at something very quick that God says to them. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God does a recap. Moses starts writing this as a recap. And he says, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb. Now, I want to stop for a moment to let us know what Moses is talking about. When in the Bible, when you hear Mount Horeb or you hear Mount Sinai, okay, they're actually the same place. So I want you to know that these are used interchangeably, okay? It's the same location, it's the same mountain. So when Moses begins by saying, hey, remember when God said to us at Horeb, when God said to us at the mountain, what he's talking about is when Israel, so what has happened is Israel has been saved from Egypt, they've been rescued from slavery, they have gone out into the wilderness, the Red Sea has happened, God has parted the Red Sea, God has judged Egypt, the people are taken to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, they are there, and while they are there, this is where God gives them the Ten Commandments, this is where God gives them the law, this is where when you read Numbers and you read Leviticus, this is where God is laying out all of these things for the people, he's creating a nation. While they're at the mountain, okay? But here's what's interesting. The Bible actually tells us they spent 2 years at the mountain. See, sometimes in our minds, we picture like these events in the Bible and we kind of make them, we fast forward them, right? We think like, oh, they got out of Egypt, they went to the Red Sea, then they went to the mountain, they got the mountain real quick, they went to the promised land, they rebelled against God, God judged them, they wandered for 40 years. They spent 2 years at Mount Sinai. And God was doing work in them. It wasn't like they were just being, you know, disobedient. This was, again, this was when God was laying out these laws. He was forming them. He was getting them ready. But that's what's taking place here. The people have been camped there for 2 years, almost 2 years. But then notice what God says. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Verse 7, he says this. He gives them a command. Break camp and advance. Break camp and advance. What we're going to talk about this morning is one of the mindsets that I think keeps many of us from entering into the fullness of what God has for us is because we've set up camps in our life that we're not willing to move forward from. You know, a base camp, if you've ever listened or watched anything about like Mount Everest, and then those of you that maybe do hunting and stuff like that, you might even have this mentality of talking about a base camp. But at Mount Everest, there's base camp. Base camp is the central location. That's where you go, and that's where the majority of the supplies are. That's where, you know, you prepare yourself. And what a base camp is for is it's an encampment that serves as a staging area for other outside activities, right? So if I were to climb Mount Everest, listen, that's never going to happen, one, and I don't understand why people ever would, right? Especially when you read the articles that says, hey, you know some of the landmarkers on Everest are dead bodies. To me, that's like, I'm out, right? But at Everest, you go to base camp, and then from base camp, you venture out to climb the mountain, but here's the point of a base camp. You venture out, but you always come back. You venture out, but you always come back. And see, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is the camps that we have created in our lives that God is looking at us and he's saying, you've been camped out here long enough. Break down the camp and move forward. See, that's one of the reasons why we don't enter into the fullness of what God has for us, because we camp out. And God's saying, break camp and advance. Notice that God didn't say, pack up a little bit and go on a short journey. Because here's the thing about our relationship with Jesus. If you don't break down the camp, eventually you're always going to return. So there's going to be moments in our lives where we might see some growth as a Christian. You ever had these? You ever have those moments? I've had many of them. You ever have those moments where you feel like things are firing great, like you're growing? Things are like, it's just like, yes, finally. And it might last for a week, 2 weeks, maybe even a couple months. It could even go a year, and you're just loving it. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, it's like, how'd I get back here? It's because the camp still was there. And if the camp's still there, sooner or later you're going to return to it. And we're going to talk about some of the camps that we have in our lives that we need to look at and really consider. But that's ultimately what happens, is we just go out on small ventures, but we eventually get sucked back in. Because if the camp still remains, you're always going to come back to it. This is why God says to them, break down the camp. You know, you think about when I was younger, I think about this a lot. I used to love summertime. Summertime was always the time when I was a teenager, and even when I was in my 20s, and even into my 30s, because I used to direct our church camp. I loved camp time, because camp time was the moment where you got recharged, right? You got excited about your faith. You went there and you experienced Jesus. Maybe as adults or even youth, you might relate to this in your own life. You have retreats or camps or things you go to. Or even as adults, you ever gone to a conference and you go to the conference and you're like, this is what I've been missing. Like, oh my gosh, God is moving like crazy here. Why doesn't he move like this back in my house or in my church? Right? You ever have those moments and you come back spiritually on fire, and then before you know it, you're right back where you were before, and usually what we do is we blame everybody else for it. We blame our church for it. We blame our circumstances for it. We blame situations for it. We blame everything else. But I want to tell you that if we don't break down the camps that God is calling us to leave behind, you're always going to go back to where you were. And that's what happens. It's the yo-yo, right? You ever been on the spiritual yo-yo? See, when God tells them to break camp, he's speaking physically. But I want to encourage us with something to understand this from a different way. He's telling them to physically break down the camp, but that wasn't ultimately the problem that Israel had. See, Israel was physically at Mount Horeb. At this moment, when they had received the law, when they'd been rescued from Egypt, they were physically at the mountain. They were in the presence of God. God was on the mountain. That's where they were physically. But spiritually and mentally, guess where they were at? They were still back in Egypt. See, mentally and spiritually, they were still back in Egypt. And that's the camps we're talking about this morning, is the spiritual camps that we create that hold us back, the mental camps that we can create that hold us back. See, we see this played out with Israel, and this is what Moses is going to talk to them about, because he says, break camp, right? Break free from the past. Break free from Egypt. But they weren't willing to do it. That's why we saw Israel rebel against God. That's why we saw Israel create a false idol. They made the golden calf because they were reverting back to what they knew from Egypt. This is why you see Israel starts complaining towards God, and they start saying things to God. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? At least back in slavery, we had food. At least we had water there. At least we had a comfortable life there. They were still encamped in slavery, spiritually and mentally. And this is the camp that God is calling us to tear down so that we can move forward with him. See, the problem with Israel and the problem with some of us as Christians is we spend our time living with a mindset of where we came from, and we're not living with the mindset of where we're going. See, that was the issue. They were living with the mindset of where they came from and not focusing on the mindset of where God was taking them. And it was easy to revert back to the camp because the camp still existed. Again, notice this from Paul's verse that we looked at. Remember what Paul said. He says, I'm forgetting my past in order to press on. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is in the same vein, I'm destroying that camp that's holding me back so that I can advance into what God has for me. So, let's jump into this, and let's just talk about some of the camps that I believe God is calling us as Christians to break free of. As we go through these, I want to encourage you to consider, is this possibly true of you? And I can say with all honesty that I have dealt with each one of these camps. In fact, some of the camps I'm still dealing with now. So I think we need to be open and honest with each other that this can be an ongoing thing of God showing us more things that we need to break down so that we can move forward. That's a lifelong process. But here's the first one. The first camp that we must break free of in order to advance into what God has for us is simply the camp of our sin. See, the camp of our sin is when we say we want to follow Jesus, but at the same time we hold on to the sins of our lives. And now please understand what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the sins of just life, right? Like losing my temper. Like sometimes, you know, I might get frustrated and I speak out or I do certain things. So like that's that God's continually to grow me. What I'm talking about the camp of our sin is when we have sin in our life that we know God has said, leave it behind, but we're still dragging it with us. That's the sin I'm talking about. The sin that God has shown us, this does not belong in your life, but we continue to hold on to it and protect it and try to excuse it and try to defend it even. I'm here to tell you right now, and I've learned this in my own life, and I still at times struggle with it now. If you have sin in your life that God has shown you must be dealt with, and you're refusing to do it, you will not move forward in your relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying you won't have moments of, oh, that was awesome, that was great, I felt close to him. It's going to be the bungee cord where you're always going to get ripped back into the sin. David talked about this, King David in Psalms 32. Psalm 32 is David actually writing after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba and after he is trying to hide it. David took Bathsheba and got her pregnant, and she was a married woman. And then to not get found out, he creates a conspiracy. If you don't know the story, King David creates this conspiracy and has her husband murdered. Her husband, that's a faithful warrior for David. David betrays him and has him murdered because David's trying to hide his sin. He's trying to defend his sin. And he actually says in Psalms 32, David makes this declaration, when I refused to confess my sin, David is actually admitting there was a moment in his life where he was encamped in sin and he wasn't dealing with it. And he goes on to say, when I was doing that, my bones wasted away and your hand was heavy upon me. David was in misery because of the camp of sin that he refused to break down. But what I love about David in Psalm 32 is he gets honest and he says, but when I confessed my sins to the Lord, you forgave me of the guilt of my sin. So listen, I'm up here not trying to say how dare us struggle with sin, but I'm here to tell you if you want to advance into the upward way, if you want to reach new heights with Jesus, if you want to experience all that Jesus wants for you, you'll never get there when you're encamped in sin. It just won't happen. This is the whole reason why he died for us, was to free us from it. And notice that the first thing that Israel did is they're freed from slavery and they went right back into slavery by creating a false idol and worshiping it. They fell right back into sin. And many times we can do the same thing. So this morning I just want to encourage you that sin is not a good thing for you. It's actually hurting you and hindering you. But again, the enemy wants us to defend it and protect it and excuse it. But if it goes against God's word, you have to break it down and advance beyond it. The second sin that or camp that we can get into is the camp of fear and doubt. The camp of fear and doubt is something that I think many Christians, we struggle with. Fear and doubt actually causes many of us to shrink back when God is actually calling us to boldly step forward. And the problem with fear and doubt is many of us can struggle with it and nobody else has a clue that we're struggling with it. Let me give you some of the ways that fear and doubt can actually hold us back, and God is saying enough is enough. You've spent enough time here. You need to move on. That's what the message is God is saying, you've spent enough time here. Now it's time to move on. Let's see some of the ways that fear and doubt actually works into our lives. First is, I think there's a lot of Christians that spend their time in their lives living in shame rather than living in victory. We spend a lot of time when we hear promises. We hear the promises of Jesus. We hear the glory of Jesus. We hear what God wants for us. And the first thing that we do, because we're still encamped in this fear and doubt, is we start saying things to ourselves, yeah, that sounds great, but that's not for me. Or I can't experience that. Or because of what I've done, or because of who I am, or because of whatever, fill in the blank. But because of shame, we spend all of our lives being fearful and doubting the goodness that God wants to pour into us. Because we spend our times thinking we're not worthy of it. Or that God would never want to offer that to us. Or that promise is for everyone else, but not for us. I've shared this before, and it's something that God graciously has worked on me in a lot. But I know I've shared this before. Many times I could sit down with any single person in this room, person in the community. I could sit down with anybody. Back a few years ago, this was true. And I could look at them in the eyes when everything in me, every ounce of my being, believed this 100%. I could look at them and say, Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin. I could say that to another person and believe that wholeheartedly, but you know how long I wrestled to actually believe that for myself? Because the enemy wants to keep you in a camp of shame, which then causes you to fear, and it causes you to doubt. Other ways that this shows up, fear and doubt, is we spend all our lives stuck in a cycle of worry. It's always, we're worrying about something. When's the floor going to fall out? Can I trust God? Is he good? Is he for me? And it causes us to live in fear and doubt. Well, if God's asking me to step out, I'm too worried about what might happen if I step out, if I make that change, if I do that difference, if I destroy this camp, I don't know what's in front of me. And we spend all of our time so full of worry that we never step into what God has for us. And this is, again, God is saying, you've spent too long in this camp. Break it down in advance. Another way fear and doubt will show up in us is we struggle with our failures. There are people, I'm sure there's people in this room that at some point in time you tried, you did something, but it failed, or it seems like it failed. An enemy's good at speaking into us and say, hey, you remember when you tried last time and you screwed it up and you failed so horribly? So you better fear ever trying again. Some of us are so fearful to step into what God has for us because we think we're just failures and everything we try is going to fail. I remember when I was younger and we had our youth ministry, and our youth ministry that, I mean, God was so gracious and good with it, but I remember the size of it, and you know, here we are, we weren't even part of a church, and at one point in time we were up to like 50, 60 kids that were coming to this youth ministry, and it was all volunteer, we had no money, I mean, it was all just God doing it. And I remember God, because of my pride. Because I'll be honest, I was prideful back then. Still am now in some ways, but not as bad, because he made me go through failure. We went from meeting in a gym every week with all of these kids and just having all of this great time and seeing kids excited about their relationship with Jesus. And then what God did is like it shrunk and it shrunk and it shrunk until it ended with just like a couple of them in a living room. And I remember for years wrestling with failure. Like, my thought was, I am such a failure. And that mentality actually kept me for a long time not wanting to step into anything else, because if you failed at that, you're going to fail at this. And some of us are living with fear and doubt of stepping into what God has for us because of a failure or a fear of failure. The last one that I have for fear and doubt that I think speaks to many of us, if we get really honest with ourselves, is some of us are afraid to step into what God has for us. We have fear and doubt because we're still carrying wounds that happened to us in the past. Somebody hurt us. Somebody came against us. The church wounded us. Christians wounded us, a pastor wounded us, a leader wounded us, a parent wounded us, a sibling wounded us. What, I mean, fill in the blank. We all carry wounds. And what usually happens is the enemy wants us to take our wounds, and he wants us to use that as a reason to keep us stagnant in our faith. And what we do is we spend all of our time with fear and doubt of stepping forward, because it's like, well, you know what? I put myself out there that first time, and look what happened. I'm not doing it again. I trusted those people that one time. I'm not trusting anybody else. And the most foolish thing that we think we're doing is we're actually protecting ourselves, when in fact we're actually hurting ourselves. We're causing more of a wound than anybody else could ever do to us, because we think we're putting a guard around us. And Satan's really good at keeping us encamped in our wounds. And can I tell you what God's saying to us this morning? If you're carrying a wound, break down the camp and advance. I'm not denying the wound. I'm not denying the pain of it. I'm not denying the seriousness of it. I'm not saying that. Neither is God. But God is saying, quit wallowing in it. Break it down and move forward. Because this isn't what I have for you. So many times we spend our lives as Christians living in fear and doubt because of our wounds. There's a third camp. That's complacency. Complacency is when we just fall into a, what's the matter? Complacency is when we have no desire to grow in Jesus. Complacency is the camp when we're not pressing on, when we're not pushing forward, because we really don't care. We really have no desire to reach higher grounds. We fall into a camp where it's just like, I'm cool here. I got my faith. I got my salvation. I hope I'm going to heaven. You ever notice how many Christians say that when you talk about heaven? They don't say, I know I'm going. They say, I hope I'm going. Can I tell you, nowhere in the Bible does it say you should say, I hope I'm going? God calls us to have confidence, but we can fall into a camp of complacency. It's where we're cool with having salvation. We're cool with claiming faith in Jesus, but we have no desire for Jesus. We have no desire for his kingdom. We're not pushing forward, and we have no desire to. God is telling us, if that is you, tear down the camp and move forward. You've been here long enough. Again, he's not condemning us. He's saying, just acknowledge it. You've been here long enough. Tear down the camp and let's move forward. This is what God is saying. The fourth one is the fun one. I know the rest of them, you know, we can all, but I think if we're honest, we all deal with this one. It's the camp of comfort. See, the camp of comfort is when we just get comfortable and familiar with where we're at. It's when we just like, it's a little bit different than complacency. It's basically, I love where I'm at. I think this is great where I'm at. So why should I rock the boat and do anything different? This is kind of cool. Think about this for a moment. The Israelites spent 2 years at the mountain. You can't tell me that after about 4 months, there wasn't a wife that came along. I'm not picking on wives, but I just know this wouldn't be me saying this. You can't tell me there wasn't a wife that came along and is like, you know what? I think a nice little patio outside the tent here will look nice. A few flowers. Honey, you want to build some chairs? You know, then all of a sudden that gets the husband thinking, oh, barbecue pit over here would be really nice. And he start getting comfortable. And you start building things and getting comfortable. You can't tell me after 2 years they hadn't started making that place like their home. That they were familiar with it, they were comfortable with it. And the same thing happens with us, is we seek comfort. We seek everything to be familiar. And then when God comes in and he starts saying, I want to change stuff, it freaks us out, because we're like, wait a minute, I'm comfortable with this. I'm comfortable with the status quo. I'm comfortable with what I've created and designed here. I mean, could you imagine the husband that came home and said, honey, Moses said we got a command. Right? We're packing up the tent. And I mean, she's going to look at him and she's like, I just planted those flowers. Right? Like, we just scheduled the barbecue for Saturday. We can't pack up and go. Because we're familiar, we have a plan, we're building a life here. Can I tell you that if you truly want to follow Jesus, you better be ready to be inconvenienced. And you better be ready to be pulled out of your comfort. But see, many of us don't enter into any of that because we're so afraid to let go of comfort. You know, A.W. Tozer taught about this, and I just want to give you how he talked about it, and then we'll talk about the last one. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the number one thing that is detrimental to Christians and to the church, he says, it's not us rejecting the Bible. He says, in fact, you can go into most churches for the most part during his time. He said, you can go into most churches. Nobody's rejecting the Bible. Nobody's rejecting the teachings of Jesus. Nobody's rejecting necessarily the gospel. And that's true of many Christians today. But he says, this is the number one thing that he believed was detrimental to Christians and to churches. It's when churches enter into, and people enter into a routine of comfort. Because when you enter into a routine of comfort, what he says happens is, your routine will then turn into a rut. And once you get stuck in a rut, I mean, y'all, anybody ever been driving before? You get stuck in a rut, you ain't getting out. He says, once you get stuck in a rut from your routine, eventually your life is going to turn into rot. He says, that's the number one thing that Christians need to be aware of. And churches, don't fall into a routine of the familiar, because it will enter into a rut, which then will enter into rot. Here's the last one. The last camp that we can fall into is simply our past. Now, here's what I mean by this. This is actually a good one. Do you know you can actually fall into a camp that's actually for good reasons, but you end up staying there too long? Remember, the camp that the Israelites were at was actually where God placed them, but you can end up staying there too long. When I say our past, I'm not talking about bad things from our past. I'm not talking about our sin. I'm not talking about wounds. We've already addressed those. What I'm talking about with this one, the camps that we can camp out at, is when we create a camp based on good experiences. Here's what I mean by that. The Transfiguration, right? In Jesus' ministry, there was a moment where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up on the mountain. And the Bible tells us that when they're on the mountain, Jesus transforms in front of them. They go from seeing Jesus as the Son of Man to now they see Jesus in His glory, and they see Him as the Son of God. And then while they see Jesus as the Son of God in His glory, it says that Elijah and Moses show up and they start talking to Jesus. So there's this three-way conversation that these three disciples are watching. But something interesting happens. Peter walks up. Peter was gutsy, right? I think if I saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, I wouldn't be walking up saying anything. But that guy had some guts. Peter walks up to Jesus, and he's like, hey, Jesus. Like, he interrupts the conversation. That's pretty gutsy. But he taps. He's like, hey, Jesus. I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, this is cool and all, but do you want us to build some shelters for you guys? Do you know what Peter was saying? Do you want us to set up camp? Hey, Jesus, do you want us to build the camp here? Like, this is an awesome experience. They were experiencing the glory of God. And Peter's first thought was to, let's set up camp so we can stay here. And Jesus is like, no, because we need to go back down the mountain. Because you weren't meant to stay here. See, the issue is, when I say the camp of our past, is every single one of us probably at some point in time in our life had powerful and amazing experiences with God. Maybe it was a previous, again, it could have been a camp, it could have been a conference, it could have been a previous church we were at, or whatever it is. There were moments where we felt this intimacy and closeness with God, and instead of rejoicing in the moment, we're camped out in the moment. We never left. We're trying to relive what was instead of advancing into what God says will be. We say things like, oh, if we could just go back to the good old days. That's one of the, hear me, listen, I'm going to say this with as much grace as I can. That's one of the dumbest statements for a Christian to say. Let's go back to the good old days, because here's the reason. If you're walking with Jesus, the good old days are tomorrow, not yesterday. We're always wanting to go back to the way it used to be. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Break camp and keep going forward. Break camp and keep going forward. The best way that I can describe this, we see it from Scripture. The Israelites had to deal with this. It's God gave them manna every single day. The bread of heaven would fall down on the people of Israel every day. right? Every day. And God tells them, listen, I'm going to give you the bread for today. Tomorrow, you got to go get the bread for tomorrow. Wednesday, you got to get the bread for Wednesday. He actually tells them, do not try to live off of the bread of today tomorrow. Because if you do, it's going to rot in your mouth. And it actually did. See, the issue as Christians is we're trying to live off experiences from our past instead of crying out to God and saying, God, give me the experience today. Let me experience you now, this moment. Let me live off the manna of today. See, some of us can fall into the camp of crying out for fresh manna, but we're still living in an old location. Like, the manna's not going to fall back here. You know, like, I picture this. Like, God tells the Israelites to move on, and I can picture this. You know, there's husband and wife, and they move on, and they go to the next location, and then that morning, the wife wakes up, and she says, hey, we need some more bread. Go back to where we were and try to get some more manna. That's what a lot of us do when we live in our past, trying to relive and recreate something that happened before. And God is trying to tell us, listen, that was for before. I want you to have what I have for you today. Stop trying to relive that. And seek me now. You know, this can be true of individuals, but it can also be true of churches, like I told you. Sometimes churches can do this too. Sometimes churches don't experience what God has for them now because we're trying to live like 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. We're holding on to what God was doing back then when who... Listen, we can celebrate and rejoice what God did back then, but that doesn't do us a bit of good today. That was then, this is now. We learn from it, we rejoice in it, we celebrate it, we give praise to God to it, but we don't live in it. We seek what God wants for us today. But in the same breath, churches can also fall into all of these camps. Churches can fall into the camp of sin. We can fall into the fear and doubt. We can fall into complacency. We can even fall into comfort. So I want you to realize this. This isn't just about individuals. Entire churches can fall into these. And God's message is the same to us as a church as it is as individuals. Break camp and advance. As we end this out this morning, I just want to give you just a couple things very quickly on what do we do then? How do we start breaking the camp? And this is just some... As we leave tangibles, first is this. Start focusing on what God has prepared for you. Start focusing your eyes on what God has prepared for you. In verse 8, this is what God says. He's telling them to break camp and to go. Notice what God says. He says, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to you. What God's saying is, take your eyes off the camp you're leaving and start focusing on what I have in front of you. Christians, same with us. If you have a camp that God is telling you, if it is a camp of sin, stop focusing on that sin and start focusing on what God has prepared for you. If it's a camp of comfort, take your eyes off of your comfort and start focusing on what God has prepared for you. That's what God is telling his people. Look towards where I am taking you, not from where you're leaving. Because I am in front of you, I'm not behind you. Keep your eyes focused on me. So focus on what God has prepared for you. The second thing that you can do as you do that is start advancing in your life based off who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has promised to do. It sounds like a lot there, kind of a mouthful, but notice again what God says. He said in verse 8, see, I have given you this land. He says, go take possession of the land that I swore to you. God is changing their focus, but he's doing it to focus on him. You're not going to take this land. These promises are not because of you. They're because I have given it to you. Start living your life based off who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has promised to do. Get your eyes focused on God. This is why the Bible tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's the last one, just as an encouragement. There's more to this, but these are three foundationals I think will help all of us. Here's the last one. Set up the right base camp. And that's the Word of God. I share this one because if you're not living your life based completely on that scripture, you've set up the wrong base camp. You're never going to advance beyond the Word of God. God will never tell you, break down the camp of my Word and move on. If you're not living your life based on the truth of that Word, then set up the right base camp. Make that the foundation of life. Make that the standard of how you choose to live your life. Make that the standard of, if you need to break free of sin, make the Word of God your standard. If you need to break free of comfort, make the Word of God your standard. You will never move away from the Word of God as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the praise team to come, and we're going to close in just a time of worship, but as we prepare to do that, this is my encouragement as we worship, as we spend this time of response. We're going to close by actually singing the song that I think fits very, very well with what we're talking about in advancing, and we're going to sing the song Waymaker. But here's what I want you to think about as we sing this song. Jesus said very clearly, I am the way. The issue that I think we have with that is many times we hear Jesus is the way, and we only think about that from the perspective of salvation. Like that initial salvation. Jesus is the way of salvation. No, Jesus is the way of life. This morning, what we're talking about, if you want to experience the fullness of what God has for you, you have to be willing to break free of any camp that keeps you from following the way of Jesus. Because he's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. As we sing this song, I want you to be encouraged as we worship him this morning on why we should desire to advance. Why we should desire to press on to the upward way. Because it's the way of Jesus. It's the way that Jesus says, I will walk with you. And at the end of it, you're going to be with me. So as we close with this final song, I just encourage you, seek the Lord and ask, are there potential camps that he's asking you to break free from? Has he been asking you to advance, and for some reason, for so long, maybe you haven't? Is God saying to you, you've been here long enough? Enough is enough. Stop living in fear and doubt. Stop living in sin. Stop living in comfort. Stop living in complacency. Stop living in a past experience, because I want to pour my presence in you today. Is there any camp, he's saying, break down the camp in advance? Lord God, as we just spend these last few minutes worshiping you, Lord, I pray that again, this is not just some closing song. Lord, that this truly is just a prayer. It's a cry out to you. It's saying, Lord, we truly do want you, Jesus, to be the way maker of our life. We want you to be the one that guides us completely and fully, Lord. And if there's anything in our lives, Lord, I even place myself before you, Lord, the things that I know there's roadblocks that's keeping me from the fullness of what you want for me, Lord. I pray you make that clear. I want to hear your voice, Lord. Let us be open to the voice of the Spirit this morning. And let us with excitement know that when you call us to break down the camp in advance, Lord, you're doing it because of your ultimate love for us, because you're saying, this is not where I want you. I have something so much better planned for you. I have a path that I have created for you, a life that I want for you, and you've stayed too long here. Lord, if it's in brokenness, if it's in wounds, if it's in fear, if it's in doubt, whatever it is, Lord, let us see it for what it is, and it's things that are trying to hold us back from the things that you want for us. So Lord, let us reject it as we worship you, and we just cry out, Lord, be the way maker. Lord, I'm going to worship you because you are the one that is worthy of me to follow in every aspect of life. Lord, just speak to us as we worship you.